If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open it. We are beginning our last brief summer series. During the summer months, we try to do a shorter series because of how often people travel and vacations and just things going on in life. So we are starting this morning a short series called Kingdom Values Stumbling Forward. Kingdom Values Stumbling Forward. We will be looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapters 8, 9, and 10, different parts of that. And this morning, we'll be focusing on Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus very clearly reminds the disciples that he is on his way to Jerusalem, that he is on his way to the cross. Peter doesn't quite get it, doesn't understand it, confronts Jesus about that. It happens again in chapter 9 where Jesus predicts that he will go to the cross again. Disciples don't understand it. Happens again in chapter 10, our passage this morning. And again, the disciples don't understand it. And so that is why we want to talk about the idea of stumbling forward. That the Christian life, if we're honest, has a lot of stumbling in it. That we are not... We're not people that have life all figured out. And so that is why Jesus spends time with his disciples to teach them on what is this Christian life really about. Now, talking about stumbling, I lost my Bible. And I had a great Bible. I just bought it. And I've got my old Bible. And the reason why I've got my old Bible and I've got printed out Bible, because my old Bible, the words are so small on it that I can't hardly read it. Therefore, I got a new Bible, but I felt like really awkward, like coming up here without a Bible. So this is my Bible this morning. The point is this, as something as kind of silly as that, and we all stumble. We all forget things. We lose things. We say things. We do things. We make mistakes as followers of Christ. And what I want to share with you this morning is it's no different than his closest disciples. The closest disciples, the disciples that Jesus spends the most time with, they misunderstand the Christian life. They don't quite get it. And so just for the next few weeks, we want to talk about this contrast between the kingdom of God, the way that Jesus wants us to live, the way he wants us to think about life is very different than the world. And that's what we're going to find out this morning. So Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, Jesus tells his disciples that he is on his way to Jerusalem, that he is going there. Verse 33 says this, that he will be delivered over to the chief priests, to the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. Three times Jesus repeats this to the disciples, and they just don't get it. They don't understand what God's kingdom is about. And so I think it's worth it for us to think about that. It's so easy for the disciples to misunderstand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Christ. It's easy for us as well. And so this morning we'll look at this short section here, 35 through 45. And the outline kind of captured from a sermon of John Stott that I listened to earlier in the week. And so We'll look at this by breaking it up into three questions. And I think I put it on the bulletin this morning. And really, to understand God's kingdom this morning, we're going to put it into a series of questions that Jesus and the disciples put back and forth. Okay, so the story picks up. They're on their way to Jerusalem. The disciples are walking with Jesus, and there's these two guys named James and John. Now, James and John, they're known as fishermen. They're known as successful, kind of middle upper class. At least most commentators refer to them as successful people. Their family had a successful fishing business. And so they, on their way, pose a question to Jesus. And, you know, one way we can even think about this is just the idea, almost putting this in the form of a prayer. Prayer is talking to God, is talking to Jesus. And so they ask this question to him. Number one question they ask to start the story is this: Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. Now, it might be the most stupid question ever asked. It may be the worst prayer that anyone's ever come up with. It reminds me of when children are about 2 years old and they come up to you and say, like, Mommy, Daddy, just we want you to say yes to this question. I'm not going to tell you what the question is. I just want you to say yes to it. It's the mark of immaturity. It's the mark of youthfulness. It's the mark of not understanding. What's interesting, too, is as we think through this, and this same story is captured here in Matthew chapter 20. And what's interesting about Matthew chapter 20 is that in addition to James and John asking this ridiculous question, just say yes to the question, Jesus, they bring along Mommy. They bring along Mommy to like reinforce. Now, think about it. Kids do this. When kids are 2 or 3 or 4, they'll, especially, you know, if you have more than one child, they can kind of gang up on Mom or Dad and say, you know, get the siblings together and say, hey, we really, really want to do this. So here's the connection. James and John, their mother is the sister of Jesus' mom. All right? So James and John, their mother is the sister of Mary. And so they're just pulling weight. They're trying to make connections. They're name dropping. They're trying to do everything they can to get their way. And the question here is the exact opposite of true prayer. It's the exact opposite of what we should be doing. True prayer is the surrender of your will to the will of God. And they are ganging up on Jesus to get their way, what they want. And so question number one is this. As people who are understanding the kingdom of God, as people who are trying to follow Christ, you must choose between prominence and self-sacrifice, between notoriety and a desire to make sacrifices in your life. James and John are the type of people that are type A, they're highly assertive, highly aggressive, motivated to be successful. They have their agenda, and their agenda is one of selfish ambition. Please say yes to whatever we want. Just, we need you to say yes. It's manipulation. It's a lack of understanding. Look what Jesus says about his life. He says in verses 32, I won't read it again, we already read it, 32 through 34, he says that my life is to be one of sacrifice, that the reason why he came was to offer his life as a sacrifice. Verse 45 says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came, to give his life for others. Not for a place of prominence, not for a place of popularity, not for a place to be recognized, but to offer his life as a sacrifice. So the first question that we must ask, and as you live out your Christian life, is, are you willing to live a life of self-sacrifice? Are you willing to think through carefully what it means to follow Christ? In a world that looks for prominence and popularity, in a world that is me first, this is the contrast of the gospel. This is the contrast of the kingdom of God. It's interesting. I was listening to a sermon from a guy, I believe it was in the late 60s, early 70s. It was a guy, a pastor from England, and he was talking about culture and how contrary this is to a me-first culture. And if you do any reading about culture today, and people say that we are more narcissistic today than we've ever been before in culture. And so we have to think very carefully about this. In a world where people are obsessed with self and their own desires, their own way of life, how do you follow Christ? Jesus says you must ask yourself the question that you choose between prominence and self-sacrifice. That's number one. Number two is the question between power and serving. Now, this is so important to think about. This is verse 36 and 37. The disciples say this, and he said to them, this is Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? And the disciples say, grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory. All right, so they're not looking for a place to sit on the floor. They're not looking for comfortable cushions to sit on. They're looking for a throne. They want power. Power is maybe the most accepted addiction we have today. And you would be shocked, maybe not, about how it forms itself in every area of our lives. As simple as things like Little League baseball, people want positions of power. Little kids' soccer, people want positions of power. It happens in marriages. It happens in local politics. It happens on a state level. And we know it happens on a national level where people want power. And when people want power for the wrong reasons, it always leads to destructive things. So think carefully about this for a moment, about the addictive nature of power. It can happen in marriages. We say things like, who wears the pants in this relationship? It happens in churches. It happens in pulpits. The desire for power grasps all of our lives. I found a fascinating article, and I'm just going to share a part of it from the New York Times. And the title of it is this, and it has to do with leadership and connecting with power. Not leadership material, good. The world needs followers. This is interesting. So 1934, a young woman named Sarah Pollard applies to Vassar College. In those days, parents were asked to fill out a questionnaire, and Sarah's father described her truthfully. She's more of a follower type than a leader. Now, just this, that is not acceptable today. That is not tolerated. So the school accepts Sarah, explaining that yes, we have enough leaders here. We actually need a few followers. All right? So here's Harvard. Harvard's application informs students that it is the mission to educate our students to be citizens and citizen leaders for society. Yale, leaders of the next generation. Princeton, leadership activities. Calvary Christian School, where I taught for 15 years, leaders. Oaks Christian, leaders. We are leader obsessed. People, listen, and here's the funny thing, right? We all can't be leaders. Someone has to follow, but that is not acceptable today. Here's what she writes. And this is, the author is a woman named Susan Cain, and she wrote an excellent book that was recommended to me here by a friend called Quiet, The Power of Introverts in a World That Can't Stop Talking. All right, and let me just, a couple more quotes here from this article. It's significant. She writes this, many students I've spoken with read leadership skills as a code for authority and dominance. That is the world we live in. That's what we are addicted to people who want authority to dominate others and define leaders as those who can order other people around. Do you think that happens in marriages? Do you think that happens in churches? All the time. Little League, from the silliest little thing, little boys and girls wanting to run around and throw a ball and play catch. And parents, they want to be in charge. They want to be the ones who get the attention. They want to be the boss. Local governments, national governments, we are obsessed with power. And what she goes on to talk about is how it's a misunderstanding of power, a misunderstanding of leadership. Another quote here, what she says, perhaps the biggest disservice done by the glorification of leadership or power is to the practice of leadership itself. It hollows it out. It empties it of meaning. It attracts those who are motivated by the spotlight rather than by ideas and people they serve. That is so right on. That is the diagnosis of our culture today, that people are motivated to be recognized, that people are motivated to tell other people what to do. It's shocking how often this happens in church. There is a gaping hole in someone's heart if you are motivated to be the authority, to be the boss, and that somehow ordering people around gives you some sort of pleasure. She goes on and says this, about the misunderstanding of leadership and power. It teaches students to be a leader for the sake of being in charge rather than in the name of the cause or idea they care deeply about. The difference between the two states of mind is profound. The latter belongs to transformative leaders like Dr. Martin Luther King and Gandhi, while others misunderstand its role. It's a fascinating article, and it's a diagnosis of our culture. It's a diagnosis of what's wrong. And Jesus talks about this and says, if you are going to be my follower, you are not to be about gaining power for your own selfish motives. And we must be aware of this, that power is intoxicating for all of us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, it is the natural impulse of the human heart that when you meet someone, that you immediately look for a position of strategic superiority, that you look for ways to position yourself as superior to gain power. And that is what James and John want. They want a position of power. And Jesus responds by saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Verse 38, Jesus says, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? So what Jesus is doing, he's contrasting the kingdom of God and the way of the world. We live in a culture that is obsessed with attention, what is obsessed with popularity. Parents are obsessed with kids being popular kids in their class more than learning what it means to be a servant. Parents and kids in our culture are obsessed with gaining power, not for a pure reason, but for gaining their agenda. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he points us to a different direction. The world is obsessed with power. The life that Jesus calls us is to one of total difference. If you have your Bible, look back for just 1 second to chapter 9, verse 33 through 34, and you'll see this again, where this continual problem, Jesus says this, verse 33, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what are you discussing? This is Jesus knowing what's going on. He walks in the room and is like, hey, what have you guys been talking about? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Do you see how deep this is in within all of us? Arguing about power. Who's in control? Verse 35, they sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. You begin to understand discipleship. You begin to understand what it means to follow Christ when you understand that you are called to be a servant and that you take your example from Christ. It's what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. He says this, for you are called to freedom, but not to use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And you have to ask yourself, how are you doing? What are the choices that you are making in your life? Are you serving other people with a pure heart out of love? Because you can corrupt serving. You can serve other people to gain power. That's why power is so dangerous. In many ways, it can be more dangerous than greed because it infects all people. Question 3 is choose between power and serving. How are you doing? Are you looking for opportunities to serve? To serve your spouse? To serve at home? To serve in your church? One of the things that's really interesting, and if you've lived in a condo or something like that, and you ask for volunteers to be a part of a homeowners association, it's like this, right? Hands cannot go up. Nobody wants any part of that. Here's what happens in churches. We need some help doing this. All the hands go up. Yeah, okay, I'll do it. And then what happens? For about 1 week, people want to help out. Follow through. Look, lots of enthusiasm to start. Follow through. Not so much. We can be recognized for starting something, but following through faithfully, humbly, is challenging for us all. Serving behind the scenes, serving without being recognized. I'm just going to share something, and I don't normally, but it's something I've been thinking through. The homeless issue is a nuanced issue. It's very difficult. And it's something that I've struggled with. Like, what do we do as a church? And my role as a pastor of a church, like, what's our role in this? And I still don't have any great answers. So in the meantime, what I've done is I've just befriended a few guys that I know here in Malibu. And this is the reason I don't want to talk about this, because it's not good to talk about myself, but just for my point that I'll make at the end is this. There's three guys, Rob, Tim, and Ryan, that over the last several years since we've been meeting here that I've just gotten to know. They used to live on Alan's property where we park cars, and I would talk to them about, like, guys, you can't live here. You can hang out here, but you can't live here. And it was one of those, like, almost not love-hate, but like and not like. Like, they'd be super irritating. One time it was wintertime, and a lot of you gave money to buy them clothes. And so I went to go deliver it to him, and he's like, do you have a leather jacket? And I was like, what are you talking about? Like, you ungrateful jerk. Like, people like trying to be nice to you. And so it was that. And then other times he's like super, and the honest truth is this. When they were sober, I enjoyed hanging out with them. And when they were high or intoxicated, it's just, everything changes. My point, though, is this, is that, so that's been going on for years. And again, it is a nuanced problem. So my attitude over the last couple of years, I'm just going to pick a few guys and just get to know them and be friends with them. And so Tim called me 2 days ago, and I called him back yesterday. And he no longer, or he's occasionally lives in Malibu now. And he called for help. And he's got a job. He's working as an Uber driver. And he asked if our church could help buy him some clothes. So he has nice clothes to drive. And a new cell phone. Well, if I make that announcement, I know just from knowing people in our church that need would be met. That people genuinely, and I would want to help too, and just... Here's a guy who's trying to make a change and do something better for his life. but serving with a pure heart without gaining power. And part of my motive for just not getting involved with all these different homeless projects is that sometimes even there's a desire for power there. And what I'm saying is, at least for right now, just building a friendship with somebody, you don't gain any power from that. Nobody knows until now that I just told you all. But for the last 5 or 6 years, that's not something I ever talked about. And so my point is, power is intoxicating. Power is addictive. And Jesus says that his kingdom is about looking for ways to serve out of love, not in a way that's going to put you in a position for power. Question number three is, you must choose between security and suffering. Between security and suffering. And Jesus here talks about why he came. If you have your Bible, look in verse 45. Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is probably the most significant verse in the book of Mark to understand why Jesus came. The key word here is the word ransom. The word ransom means to loosen or to unchain someone or to buy a person out of captivity or slavery. Ransom is a cost. It's a price. It's the amount paid to substitute the freedom someone has who is held captive. So we have to think about this for a second. If Jesus says that he is come and to give his life as a ransom, that means at least two things. Number one, you are held captive by something in life. That something controls you. And the Bible would say that that thing that can control you is called sin. That it has that kind of power over you. And that you need to be rescued. That you cannot rescue yourself from that. And that is why Jesus Christ came. He said that he came to be a ransom. In what way are you held ransom? If you are not a follower of Christ, and if you are a follower of Christ, this is something we still struggle with. In what way are you held ransom? You are held ransom by that thing within you that thinks of me first all the time. That you are self-centered, that you cannot get your eyes off yourself, that everything in your life functions about you first. And Jesus says, I have come to rescue you from yourself. Because you are so self-obsessed, you are self-focused, that that chain cannot be broken unless I rescue you. Next, you are held captive by idols of your heart. That thing in your life that you view as more important than anything else, those things hold you captive. Whatever that thing is. Next, what this idea of ransom means, it means that Jesus loves you so much that he was willing, as he says in verse 38, to take the cup and be baptized. That is Old Testament way of speaking that Jesus must die, that he must die on the cross, and that is what purchases your freedom. It's not a money payment. It is the life. It is the breath and blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross to set you free. The cup that Jesus talks about in verse 38 is the big ordeal. We think about this at life. Sometimes we use things like this. I've got a big ordeal going on at work. I've got this big ordeal going on with my child in my marriage. And that big ordeal that Jesus is talking about in his life is the path of condemnation, of mocking, of spitting, and flogging, and ultimately death. All to set you free, to set you free from selfishness, to set you free from the idols of your heart. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the hope that we have, that you are loved that much, that you are that valuable to God. That is what he did for you. You have to, now this is not normal words, normal way of thinking about this, but you must allow Jesus Christ to serve you. Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve. In what way does Jesus Christ serve you? That's awkward talk. Peter didn't like that either. He served you by dying on the cross, and you can only receive that through faith. You can only receive Jesus serving you through faith by believing and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when you have done that, that is what starts a new life. That is what starts a new life of love. That's what creates an inner transformation in your life, to know how much you are loved. No matter what voices are in your head saying to you that you're worthless, that you're a failure, no matter the pattern of those thoughts in your minds that control you, Jesus says he is the ransom. He sets you free. He breaks the chain. That's what the word means. All because of his love for you. That is the hope. That is the way forward. That is how you stumble forward instead of stumbling backwards in your life. When you understand how much you are loved, when you understand the path that he took, the result of putting your faith in Jesus Christ is that we live in faith. We're not perfect people. We know that we have flaws. And one of the things that that when you emphasize community in a church, you know we all have flaws. The better you get to know me, the better I get to know you, the more you see flaws in our lives. And that is why we continually go back to the gospel. That's why we continually go back to the idea that God's love is rooted in the cross. It's renewing our hearts, renewing our minds on what Jesus Christ has done. That means we don't know all the answers. That means there are still hard things in life that we don't fully understand, but we live a life of obedience and faith and the power of the Spirit to better understand what life is like. Not gaining power and position, but being a servant. Using the word that Paul uses when he writes his letters, he calls himself a doulos, a servant, a slave. To whom? To Christ, which then produces in us the ability to serve one another. My hope and prayer as we just finish up our summer weeks here together and we look at this idea of following Christ and stumbling forward, that we will learn that there is a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. And that our hearts can get those confused sometimes. But the way forward, the way we stumble forward in faith, is looking at the words of Christ, better understanding what his kingdom is like, that we understand that it's about loving and serving one another. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill our hearts and our minds with the truth of your word. We confess that we can be stuck on ourselves. We can be stuck on our own problems, our own life. We ask your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the truth of how much we are loved by your Son, Jesus, that you came to heal our hearts, to set us free from the guilt and the shame, the things that control us, the negative thoughts, the things that want to defeat us. Father, I pray that we would have a new understanding of how much you love us, that you set us free to a new way of life, a new way that creates servants rather than power-hungry people. We love you and we ask these things in your name. Amen.